Well, for a number of Sunday mornings, I've been preaching really the idea of invitation or come, and I've tried to package that in a number of different ways through the summer, and we've talked about the idea and the words of come, and over the last few weeks, we've been talking about great invitations, and even a couple of weeks ago when we started, as I kind of repackaged the idea of come and an invitation, we were looking at the great invitations of Scripture, and a couple of weeks ago we looked at Genesis chapter 7. It was the idea that God had invited people to come, invited Noah and his family to come, or even more, to go into the ark. And last week we looked at this passage that I think was foundational really for us this morning, is the idea of come and drink of the water. Those who have no money to buy food, come and eat and drink from me. And last week when we talked about this, we were reminded of the fact that God was instructing his people first to drink of the water. That's kind of a refresher. Those who are parched, those who have no water to drink, those who have not tasted of the goodness of God, come and drink water. And many times, even as American Christians, I think sometimes we have in our mind that drinking the water is sufficient. And while that may get you to heaven, God has desired much more of his people. We see in that passage in Isaiah chapter 55, it goes on to say, drink milk. And we see in Hebrews and we see in 2 Peter where this idea of drinking milk is an idea of growth. So when a baby is born, you feed that baby milk and you continue to feed that baby milk so that that baby might grow. And for believers, the same is true. When we drink of the water, we're as like we are new babes in Christ. And we continue to drink of that milk until we're, as Hebrews chapter 5 says, able to go on to more solid food. And then we got a little uncomfortable as Baptists last week because we also see in the scripture where it said wine. And that idea of wine kind of is a little unsettling probably, because that idea of wine is we've been taught our entire life to shun that. And by the way, I made no thoughts, no indications for any of you to say, go out and drink wine. I did not do that at all. But what I did say was the wine in Scripture was an indicator that God wants us not only to be refreshed and in him, he not only wants us to grow, but folks, he wants his believers, he wants his people to enjoy abundant life. That wine was almost for me symbolic of let's enjoy life. Let's enjoy what God has given. Let's enjoy who God is. And too many of us spend too much time on the sidelines with a frown on our face. Let's practice right now, in fact. You're already getting to me. Let's smile a little bit. When I look at your section, I want you to smile a little bit, okay? Even show some top teeth. That's okay. It's okay for us to enjoy the Lord. It's okay for us to enjoy the things of God. We have done some incredible things over even the last several hundred years in Christ. And we, as Baptists, I think that we have plotted ourselves an incredible course with the help and the work of God intervening. But in some ways, maybe we've kind of pictured ourselves as a little too legalistic and like we're not supposed to have fun. Now, I don't know about how you grew up, but I know that if John and myself, if we talk about sometimes our church background and growing up in East Texas or Southeast Texas, the idea of laughing in church was completely unsettling. In fact, you didn't do it. I mean, when you grew up, you carried yourself a certain way. You didn't run in the church. You made sure that your tie was tied in the church, or maybe your clip was appropriately fastened in the church. I can remember the first time I grew up in church and took my shoes off. My mother was absolutely appalled. And I'm not inviting you to take your shoes off. But what I'm saying is, for us as believers in Isaiah chapter 55, that kind of sets the tone for us this morning. We're shown that the invitation is to come, the invitation is to grow, and the invitation is for us to enjoy the goodness of God. Enjoy God's benefit. John 10:10 tells us that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And then the B side of that verse says, but God comes that we might have abundant life. And so I'm asking you, even as we go forward this morning, what are you living? Are you living an abundant life? Or are you living a life that seems to almost allow destruction? Tomorrow, for many people, even over the next 2 or 3 weeks, starts a new beginning. I know in Friendship and Lubbock, many of our students will go back to school, and trust me, if you ask a student if that's a new beginning, it is, because it's like a fresh start. I think it's fun to think about this morning, though, the end. I know that sounds kind of depressing, but when you look at the end through the lens of a believer, what the end shows us is a fresh start right now. A fresh start right now. And I know that as soon as I give you the scripture, maybe you've looked at the scripture this morning and you said, oh, he's got it in the bulletin. Oh, he's preaching hellfire and brimstone this morning. I don't normally do hellfire and brimstone, but I do the gospel. And I think Revelation chapter 22 gives us a picture of the gospel. And here's what's incredible about this, folks. I hope we grasp this. I hope this is not lost on us, that the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, the last verses of the Bible are an invitation for God's people to come. John penning the last words that he will pen, and ultimately what we see in here is Jesus intervening, Jesus calling himself out, saying that who he is in this scripture. Jesus is really, I mean, at this end part, he's giving his testimony through the angels, is what we'll see in verse 16. But the last chapter, the last book, the last verses, God is giving us an opportunity to respond. And it tells me who God is. It tells me that God is interested in our salvation. It tells me that God is interested in his people, and that God is not slow in coming, but God always wants to give his people an opportunity to respond to the gospel. One thing I want to say about this, as we preach through the invitation, the idea of response, my fear, if there's a fear, that we've been talking through the invitation and the response for really the last 10 to 12 weeks, my fear is possibly that concept falls on deaf ears because, number one, we think we've already heard this before. Number two, we know that we heard it last week. Or number three, we have a false sense of security. My job is not to convict you this morning. We'll see that in Revelation chapter 22. That's not my job. My job is to proclaim the gospel. But I am asking that as we read God's word together and as you are convicted, that you would respond in kind. That you would allow Holy Spirit to work inside of you. And that you and me would respond to the Holy Spirit's work on our life. If you have your Bibles, Revelation chapter 22, we're going to read two verses this morning. And the reason being is I'm probably saving the other two verses, the last two verses, for next week. But we'll read verse 16 and 17 together this morning. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? If you don't have your Bible with you, it's certainly okay. There are some notes there. There will also be on the screen behind me. I'm reading out of the Holman Christian Standard. It says in verse 16 of chapter 22, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest to these things to you for the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Anyone who hears should say, come. And the one who is thirsty should come. Whoever desires should take the living water as a gift. Father, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word, that you'd help us apply your word. God, that you would give us significant insight to your word. And God, that we would fall more in love with you this morning because of your word. And then, God, I do pray, because the word gives an invitation, I do pray that if there's anyone here this morning that's never received that free gift of life, of living water, of bread, of sustainment, God, I pray that this morning would be that morning that we would surrender and say, God, I want you to be my God, because we seek after you because you've already drawn people to yourself. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So God is concerned about where you're going to spend eternity. We know that. We read that. We understand that through the reading of God's word. In John 3:16, we know that God loves us because of his words. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We know God loves us because of his words. We know that God loves us because of his works. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were continuing to sin, Christ died for us. And also, maybe you think that I would leave this for the end of the sermon, but I want you to ponder this morning. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And I'm asking, as we ponder Revelation chapter 22, I'm asking, have you done that? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Have you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Have you repented, if you will? Again, last week we understood that there's really nothing that we can offer God. The only thing we really have to offer God is our pure, unfiltered sin. Our sin. Because our sin is really what covers even what we think might be good work. Yet God, in just the perfect point in time, even that picture that we had in Genesis chapter 7, brings atonement, brings covering. As the ark was covered in that pitch, that atonement, God atones for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have the opportunity to be able to respond to a perfect calling of God on our lives. I don't want that to be something that you've heard over and over and over again. I want that those words to be something that you fall in love with again. The Christian life is much like the marriage life. When you don't work at it, it seems to be distant. We have to do our part. If we told our wives, hey, I'm not going to be talking to you anymore. I'll catch up with you in about 6 weeks when I dust you off and take you to church. Is that going to be something that our spouses would be comfortable with? Absolutely not. God desires for us to grow. And I am convinced that the reason that the church is so miserable or maybe doesn't seem to be expressing life is because much of the church has taken of the water and has not taken any milk and certainly has not taken any wine. But what we see in Revelation chapter 22, again, is that opportunity to come and to partake of the greatness and the glory of God. God doesn't just care about our salvation, though he does care about our salvation. He cares about who we are even right now and how we're responding even right now. There are times when we don't necessarily respond appropriately. And I think even in that, I just want to address this for a moment. Even in that, sometimes we say, well, I didn't respond like I was supposed to, and I didn't do that over and over and over again, and so God could never take me in. I want you to know that sometimes my own children don't respond like they're supposed to or as I want them to, but I've never loved them less. I've never loved them less. And God is, if God has taught and given me the love that I can give to my children, think about God's love and who he is. And so, with all of that lengthy kind of intro in mind, I've only got an hour left of this sermon. I want us to kind of look through a few points rather succinctly and quickly. First off, what we see in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, is the last demonstration. God is demonstrating his power. He's trying to get his point across. He wants us to understand again who he is. If you're trying to maybe get someone to understand you, and maybe words aren't working, and maybe everything you've tried is not working, what we see Jesus do here is he gives a demonstration of the power of God. And here's the demonstration. The demonstration is the testimony of Jesus. And so sometimes I think that in our Christian life, we kind of kind of partake of God, and we think, I don't really have anything powerful to give. I don't really have a great demonstration of the power of God. And what we see Jesus in his last words through angelic message, he gives testimony about the greatness of God. It is an example of the power and the glory of God. And so in that demonstration, what Jesus is doing is he's bringing testimony of the power of God. And so I am saying to you, the people of God, our demonstration is our testimony. It's our testimony. It's something we hold on to. It's something we hold dear to. What is Jesus doing with this idea of testimony? He's confirming the living God. He's confirming the testimony about who he is. He's confirming all the things that have been written before. I want you to know that with your testimony, you are confirming the goodness of God by confirming what God has done in your life. If you are a believer, God has changed you. God has made a difference in you. He's done something different in you. And so with that, we bring testimony about God's goodness, his mercy, and his love. A couple of things I want you to notice here in verse 16 is the fact that when we bring the testimony, we read this again in verse 16, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city of the gates." And then he goes on, verse 16, to say, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest to these things for you, things to you for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star." What Jesus is attesting to, first and foremost, is he's giving testimony to the churches, the seven churches that we see in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Now, I want to try to stand clear of trying to teach about the prophetic literature, or whether this is apocryphal, whether this is apocalyptic literature. I'm not trying to bring testimony to those things. What I'm simply trying to bring is the message of the gospel, is the fact that Jesus, in his last moments, John, in his last moments, the last book of the last verses of the Bible, that we have the opportunity to come. And in these words, in verse 16 and 17, the word "you" is plural. And that plural meaning means that this "you" is not just for the churches, but also goes out beyond the churches to you, to me. And for every one of us, Jesus is confirming who he is. Jesus' testimony isn't just used to confirm, but it's also used to strengthen the believers. What, again, we see is that he's going to strengthen the churches in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. But he's also going to use these words to strengthen us. This morning at 11:23 a.m. at 34th and Quaker, we as believers are going to be strengthened by God's word. And some of us this morning will say, "I want a drink of the water for the first time." Some of us will say, I've been drinking of the water, and I want to grow, and I want to drink the milk. And then maybe even some of us will say, I want to celebrate the goodness of life. I'm trying to stop short of saying drinking the wine, but you know what I'm saying. We're going to enjoy the Lord. He's confirming who he is also in verse 16. What we see in verse 16, it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Verse 16, "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Remember in Isaiah chapter 55, remember, throughout the scripture, we see this idea that Jesus is attesting, he's confirming the idea that he is part of the lineage of David. And why does he need to do that? Because he is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. He's fulfilling the fact that the Messiah would come out of the line of David. And so even at the very last moments, he's giving testimony to, here's what allows me to do this. Here's who I am. I am the Messiah. I am able to confirm to you that I am the Messiah from the line of David. I have fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecy, and I now am among you, and I am inviting you to come. And then when it goes on to talk about the root, the bright and morning star, that bright and morning star is the idea of the messianic title. So let me give you just some thoughts on this. "I am the root and the descendant of David." And Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The prophecy, again, foretelling the Messiah would come and would be out of the line of David. We see that throughout the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 16. We also see a common theme there. We also see it in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Keep your attention on Jesus Christ, as risen from the dead and descended from David. This is according to my gospel." In Matthew 15, 22, and Matthew 21, 9, and Romans 1, 3, it also talks about and brings testimony to the fact that the Messiah would come from the line of David. And Jesus is that Messiah. Full circle, go to the end, Jesus is reminding us, "I've done everything I said I would do, and I am from the line of David." And then goes on, say, "Not only am I from the line of David, but I am the Messiah that the people have waited for." This bright and morning star is the idea of going back to the Messiah. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "So we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. You will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dismal place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Numbers 24, 17 and Matthew 2, 2 also talk about this morning star. The lineage of David, the morning star. What is Jesus confirming? What is he doing? How is he strengthening us? He's reminding us that everything that I said I would do, I have fulfilled. And he's also saying to us, you know, what he's saying to us is, "You can trust me. You can trust me that I will do what I said I will do." And folks, as believers, there are times when we wonder if God has heard us. There are times, I know this doesn't sound great from the pulpit, or not the pulpit, but there are times when we wonder if God is hearing what we're saying. Wondering if we can trust him. Wondering if he is there. Not just the good times, but also is he there in our heart and our times of heartbreak. Jesus is confirming before the invitation, "I am who I said I am." It goes on in verse 17 to talk about not just being the last demonstration, but also the last declaration. This last declaration is the idea of come. The invitation, come. Be a part of who I am. And we see some incredible imagery here in the last verse, verse 17 here. First, we see that the Spirit and the bride will say, "Come." Okay? And so I want to talk about this for just a second. The Spirit and the bride will say, "Come." Both of them declaring, "Come." When we read this, I think it's certainly open to the interpretation of two specific areas. Both of these, I think, would enhance who we are and our placement in strengthening us. First part is, number one, we see that the Spirit and the bride saying, "Come." We could look at that to say they're saying to Jesus, "Come." At the very end, "Come. We've been waiting for you." Why would the bride want for Jesus to come? Because the bride has been, why would the Spirit want Jesus to come? Because the Spirit has been declaring Jesus from the beginning of time. And the Spirit knows that at that moment when Jesus comes, the whole job, the fulfillment of the job of the Spirit declaring and convicting and instructing and teaching is now over. And his job, the Spirit's job, has now been fulfilled. Why does the bride say come? Well, you tell me. The bride is always ready for the groom to come. But just to make it a little bit more clear, there are times we as the bride of Christ, when we're fed up with the things that are going on, when we're tired of the day-and-day struggle, and so perhaps there are times when we as the bride are saying, "Come." By the way, also the bride in saying, "Come," is waiting for the husband. Is looking forward to that day. But perhaps on the other side, the flip side of that, and saying, asking Jesus to come, but also on the flip side of that, the bride and the Spirit are saying to anyone who will hear, to anyone who will listen, come. Be a part of what God is doing. Be a part of who He is. See, the Spirit works in the heart of God's people, and the message of Jesus is then spread by the lips or the vocal cords of the bride. Our responsibility is to share the gospel message with everyone we come in contact with. Every opportunity that we have. And so, folks, again, I know this is the middle or even the last third of the message, but I want to make sure you hear this. As a believer, you can only truly be satisfied if you are growing in Christ. And you can only truly grow in Christ by also doing what Christ has instructed us to do. And part of that instruction is to proclaim the gospel message. It is not for a select few of us. Every single one of us live out the gospel message. Every single one of us are the mouthpiece for the gospel message. And so the bride and the Spirit together, working coherently together, are saying, come and see how good the Lord is. Every single one of us. So if you claim that Jesus Christ, that God is your heavenly Father, that you are the bride of Christ, you are now uttering the words through your lifestyle and through your lips that Jesus is coming back. And you want everyone to be a part of what God is doing. The Spirit is the witness, and we are the mouthpiece. And I think sometimes we forget. I don't want to give us too high priority. I don't. But I want you to know that God has chosen to use His people to spread the gospel. And I think sometimes as the church, we tend to forget that, oh, God's going to use me to share the gospel. In fact, when we say God can do it without us, we kind of take that as license and privilege and say, well, God can do it without me. I don't really feel like I need to be in the game. Go ahead and do it without me. That's not the way it works. Because every single one of us who carry the name of Jesus Christ are to share the gospel. The Spirit of God invites people through convicting ministry, and the bride invites people through the testimony ministry, the witnessing ministry. Finally, we see this is the last invitation. The A part of verse 17 is maybe an invitation to God, and through that we are also saying that our responsibility is to share the gospel. But in verse 17, the second part of this, we do see something really beautiful. In verse 17, both the Spirit and the bride say, come. And anyone who hears should say, come. Anyone who hears the gospel message should say, come. And then goes on to say, and the one who is thirsty should come. Whoever desires should take the living water as a gift. The living water, what is that living water? That is the refreshing conversion of people. And so we are sharing the gospel message, and anyone who hears it, who has heard it, that word here literally means understands it. Anyone who understands it, who receives it, now should say, come. It doesn't keep any of us from the responsibilities of sharing the gospel of Christ. And then when we see whoever desires should take the living water, and the one who is thirsty should come. I want you to hear this, because it seems rather prevalent in the Christian church today that God pre-selects everyone who goes to heaven. I think Revelation chapter 22, and certainly the Bible as a whole, negates that. Whoever hears. I was looking at the translation of that. I went to the original Greek, and you know what that whoever means? Whoever. Did a lot of hard work on that. It means everyone. Everyone who hears and listens and receives the gospel, when the Bible tells us that God draws all men unto himself. And we also see throughout the scripture that God is not slow in coming, but for everyone to have an opportunity to respond to the gospel. And even if you are one of those who are very kind of have a missional kind of view of eschatology, you kind of view it through the lens of God's probably not going to return until everyone's had an opportunity to hear the gospel. Until everyone's had the opportunity to respond to the gospel. And in Revelation chapter 22, I don't think we negate that at all. Revelation chapter 22 seems very clear that everyone who hears is invited to come. Everyone has the opportunity to respond to the gospel. Let those who are hearing come. Let those who are desiring, let those who have heard the gospel and desire something different, let them come. Let them sense and taste and feel the goodness of God. It's the same word as kind of hope. We talked a little bit about that this summer, the idea of wish and hope. I wish something would happen, which that's the idea of it's kind of lucky if it does. But our hope is not kind of lucky if it does. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope and our desire is for people to come to know Jesus. Our hope is not something empty and void. Our hope is knowing that God is going to work in and through his people to proclaim the gospel message. Again, at the end of verse 17, we see that anybody who wants to drink of that water can come. Isaiah chapter 55, we see that living water is free. And remember, incredible, in Isaiah chapter 55, that free water, the very next verse says, if you want that water, come and buy it. And we're sitting there thinking, if it's free, how do we buy it? Well, it's free, but it's been bought. It's free to us because it's been bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel is a clear message. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4 says this. The gospel message is this, that God loved lost sinners so much that he sent his son Jesus into this world. Jesus went to the cross and he died in the place of sinners. He was innocent, but he died for the guilty. And we also know in 2 Corinthians 5, 21, he made him who knew no sin become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God, so that we might be made right in the eyes of God. We see the imagery in Revelation chapter 22 of living water. He who drinks of that water, Jesus says in John chapter 4, will never thirst again. We see that imagery also kind of growing in Isaiah chapter 55 for us to take the bread of life. And in John chapter 8, we see that anyone who partakes of the bread of life, John chapter 6, anyone who takes the bread of life will never be hungry again because Jesus is fully satisfying. So I go back to where I started. Have you confessed that Jesus is Lord? Have you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead? If so, you will be saved. That salvation is something to be shared. It's likely why many of the Baptist churches have held on to the idea of public proclamation of your faith. We know that baptism can be a public proclamation of that faith, but even since the days of Charles Finney, when the invitation kind of came out and came about, we've kind of held on to that because we want to give people an opportunity to publicly profess Jesus Christ as Lord. And I'm asking, have you done that? Have you publicly professed the difference that Jesus has made in your life? This morning, that we're going to have an invitation, a time to respond. And this morning, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, if you've never publicly professed that, today's a perfect day. And let me just say this sometimes to adults who are concerned about I don't know that I want to go forward. I don't want to make anything public because I don't want people to judge me. Trust me when I say this, no one's going to judge you here. We're going to celebrate you. That's the way it goes. When people walk the aisle, we celebrate that here. Or maybe this morning you're saying, you know, I want to be a part of a church home that speaks the name of Jesus, that celebrates the name of Jesus, that celebrates his followers together, that live in community together. We're not perfect. Certainly not. But we aim to be in community together. And we again, just as Revelation chapter 22, we would invite you to be a part of our family. And again, some of us might say, well, I don't want to do that. I want to make a big public spectacle of myself. Or I get shy about those kinds of things. And what we would say to you is, we won't judge you. We'll celebrate you. Also through this summer, what we have made really our proclamation is that we want to use this altar as a place of prayer. Not that you can't pray where you are, you certainly can, but there's something about getting out of our own kind of comfort zone and placing ourselves in a different posture before the Lord in submission and saying, God, I want you to do in my life what you want to do. I'm asking even this morning, if you need to do that, please do. I'm going to add one more thing though this morning. I know that tomorrow is a new start. And I think what is a great testimony of Jesus is, parents, grab your kids and come to the front and pray over them. Love on them. Encourage them. Because I know that every kid, every student here that's about to start school again tomorrow, I know they've all got it together. But parents, we know that when we go home, the kids don't have it all together. They're worried, they're nervous, they're concerned, they're going through new areas. We want to pray over them that they'd be able to be the example that God wants them to be. And so this morning, it seems like a lengthy call, but I am saying to you, come. Respond to what God wants to do in your life. The way we do it here is, over the next few minutes, we're going to sing together. We're going to sing a couple of songs. We're going to worship together. But throughout that time, it's certainly acceptable for you to come, to make public proclamation, for you to pray with your family, to join this church. However the Holy Spirit is leading, we would invite you to come. Remember, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we want you to be able to do that and feel free to do that. Father, this morning as we come to the conclusion of the worship through teaching your word, I pray that your words would not fall short. God, I pray that your words have entered our ears and gone straight to our hearts. God, that you've confirmed your testimony, that you confirm to your people who you are, and God, that we have the opportunity to be able to respond to that. So this morning I pray that even as we sit in our pews, God, that we would no longer deem it acceptable to be on the sidelines, but God, that we would think and we would understand that we as your people want to be full on for the glory of God. So God, whatever that means for us, I pray that we would respond. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand together? Christians praying, I'm asking you to use this altar as a place of prayer. If you need to come joining this church, or even most importantly, coming proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming your intent to receive Jesus, we'd love to be able to receive you. However Holy Spirit's leading, you come right now. You come.